I'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to be registered with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
For those of you I haven't met yet, my name's Dave. I have the wonderful privilege of being the lead pastor here at Ellerslie. And what for most of you, you see me on Sunday mornings and you hear me talk for half an hour, or maybe we interact in the foyer for a couple of minutes, and you must think, that guy must be an extrovert. But I'm not. I'm a big introvert. And so I decided that I needed somebody to help me out. So I married a vivacious extrovert, because somebody, when you're in the restaurant, needs to say, this steak isn't good, take it back, and it's not going to be me. So thank you to my wife for that. But then I wonder if God's upstairs in heaven going, you know what? What would be really funny is if we gave Dave 3 extroverted kids. And I don't know what your kids are like, but wow, are my kids loud. And they're loud all the time. This past year, I got a pair of noise-canceling headphones, and so now there's chaos all around me, and I don't hear it at all. It's my wife's problem, and I'm not going to get a Christmas present because of that, but it's going to be great. And so what happens is, when you have these loud kids, and I've got 3 of them, they're all in elementary school, one of the perks is I know where they are all the time, because there's always noise going on. But if you have kids, and you know suddenly the silence comes, then you start to ask questions. What is going on? Why are those kids silent? What kind of trouble are they getting into? And so my wife and I will spend time in the living room together, and the kids will be upstairs, they'll be making lots of noise, and suddenly there's silence. And you start to wonder, what is happening? And so we'll go upstairs and we'll check on our kids, and usually they're watching something they're not supposed to, so we shut that off and let them know they can't do that anymore. But occasionally they'll get felt markers and they'll tattoo themselves, or my little daughter will take scissors and she'll cut up her dress because, Daddy, it looks so much nicer this way. But we start to wonder, is this really a good thing? Is the silence cause for concern? Maybe you've applied for a job and you think, I'm perfect for this job. I would be a tremendous employee, but why isn't that organization calling me back? Or you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and things are going really, really well, and suddenly you text them one day and hours go by and you don't hear anything. And the silence is a little bit suspicious. It was 925 BC. The nation of Israel has their 3rd king, and this king decided that he was going to be greater than their 4th king, pardon me, and the dad that he's going to be greater than his parents. And so civil unrest takes place, and the nation of Israel in the north separates from the nation of Judah in the south. The nation of Israel for 200 years over the span of 19 kings is evil after evil after evil, and God sends the nation of Assyria to come in and to take the nation of Israel into captivity. During this time, there's a prophet by the name of Isaiah. He says this in his book, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." A few verses later, "For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end." And this king in Judah is watching what's happening to his brothers in the north, and he's saying, that won't happen to us. There's nothing to worry about. Eventually, Assyria loses their rank of superpower to the nation of Babylon, and a couple years go by, and it's now suddenly 586 BC. The nation of Babylon has had enough of Judah, thinking that they can stand up against them, and the Babylonians come forward to Judah, and they annihilate the city. They destroy Jerusalem. They wreck the beautiful temple that the people have put together, and they take the nation of Israel again, this time the Judites, into captivity. The year is 586 BC. But God still hasn't stopped talking. He continues to send prophets for another 200 years, but at 350 BC, nothing. Silence. There is no king to sit on the throne. There are no prophets making prophecies anymore. The priests are certainly offering sacrifices, but the people are thinking, God, do you even listen? Are you even caring anymore? We're crying out to you. We're offering sacrifices. We are wondering, is the Savior ever going to show up? Is the light of the world ever going to happen? How do we know any of these prophecies are true? The Babylonians fall to a man by the name of Alexander the Great. The Greeks fall to the Romans. And the new Roman Caesar, what Ronell just read a couple moments ago, comes together in Luke 2, verse 1 and says, and those decrees went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. At this time, a young man by the name of Joseph is engaged to be married to Mary. His wife is already pregnant, although he has not slept with her, and it's scandal across the board. And so he's living in Nazareth at the time and has to go back to his hometown in Bethlehem, fulfilling what one of the prophets already did say, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. Whose coming forth is from of old, from of ancient days. And so Joseph and his fiancée Mary are on their way to Bethlehem. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 100 kilometers long, and you can imagine 2,000 years ago, that's probably not a fun journey. And so they finally arrive in Bethlehem, and they're looking forward to a warm meal and a soft bed to sleep. But the last verse that Ronell read for us this morning says this, there was no place for them in the inn. And I think if you grew up in church, you read that and you go, what's wrong with this innkeeper? This young couple, she's obviously very, very pregnant. A baby could come at any day now. They're not going to let this couple sleep in the inn. What if she gives birth? What's going on? And we're really hard on the innkeeper. But a couple minutes ago, I said that Joseph and Mary are going to their family town in Bethlehem. And so it raises this question, why is Mary and Joseph's family not welcoming them in? I have family all over Alberta. If they come to Edmonton, they are welcome to stay in my house. Tomorrow, my sister is flying in from Vancouver. I'm sure she's going to stay at my parents', but if she wants to stay at my house, she's welcome to. And many of you probably have friends that are staying with you over the over holidays, or you're staying at someone else's house. And you think, of course we would do that. Why isn't that taking place? Because Joseph and Mary's family are looking at Joseph and Mary going, that is scandal. You're engaged to be married and already you're pregnant with child. We don't want to have anything to do with you. You're telling us some angel visited both Mary and Joseph and said the baby in your belly is going to be the savior of the world. Do you take us for fools? Do you actually think that we believe that the savior of the world is coming to some virgin that's never happened ever in the history of the world? For 350 years, there's silence. This married couple is shunned, banished, discarded. Nobody wants anything to do with them. But then out of darkness, a light has dawned. Out of the silence, the Savior cries out. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, leaves the glory of heaven to be born in a manger. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left the worship of angels to be surrounded by stinky animals. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left the glory and the throne of his kingship in heaven, comes to earth to be born in a bed of straw. The Son of God became human so humans might become the sons of God. And suddenly hope comes into this world. Several years ago, I was living in the town of High River, and I was hanging out with one of my friends. We became friends through soccer, and he didn't have a faith background, and so we would spend time together, and he would ask questions. He'd ask questions about, why do I believe in Christianity? Why not Islam or Hindu or anything else? And he would ask questions about theology, and why would I believe specifically about what the Bible says, or this big idea that the Son of God came to the world? Or he would ask questions about, why do we live in this town of 5,000 people, but there's 9 different churches? What's going on? And for each of these questions, I felt like I had great answers. I was just on top of it. He gave a question, I would hit it out of the park, but the needle didn't move. He wasn't really interested in coming to church. He just wanted to be friends. That's totally fine. That's what friends do. So then one day we're hanging out I'm helping him move from one place in the town to a new place in the town. And we just finished loading up the bed of the U-Haul. We hop into the truck part and he looks at me as I'm stepping into the truck and he says, so Dave, why are you a Christian? A question that most of us as Christians hope that our friends ask us so that we can tell why we believe this, how amazing this God is. And I totally froze. All those years of Bible college, all those years of being a pastor, I didn't have a clue what to say. So as I climbed into the truck bed, I said, "Friend, hope." And I remember thinking to myself as we drove from one place to the next, he was silent the whole way, and I thought to myself, what a fool I am. That's the best answer I could give in that moment. A couple months later, he came to our church to do a program called Alpha. Alpha has these incredible videos, and you talk in small groups about what you're learning about God and the Bible and who Jesus says he is. And then a couple years later, he got baptized. By that time, I had moved from High River to Alberta Beach, just a little bit outside of Edmonton, and he invited me to come back to High River to baptize him, my first and only baptism that I did in a river. And during his testimony, he said, the event that changed my life was when Dave said to me, hope is the reason that I'm a Christian. And he said, that changed everything. Out of darkness, a light has dawned. Out of the silence, the Savior cries out, leaving that throne room of heaven to be born in a manger. Out of darkness, the light has dawned, and hope comes into the world.